Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is this working okay? All right, good. Well, we are so glad to see each of you this morning. I'm not sure if we have any new folks with us today. Everyone looks familiar, like you've been here a long time. Why don't you stand with me just before we start? Take just a few moments to greet the person beside you and around you and beside you. You can even cross aisles if you want to. So let's take just a few minutes and shake hands with each other. All right. What a good way to start the service. When I was a kid, we called this a roving service, where you just roved around and spoke to each other for a while, so it's good to start the service this way. There are lots of announcements in the bulletin. There is a mission trip to Texas. There's also the fifth Sunday breakfast and some other things that are listed there in the bulletin. Anything that's in particular that someone wants to speak about that's an announcement? All right. Good. Any prayer or praise request this morning?
You have some? Family of Buddy Farrell. Buddy passed away, I think, Friday. And some of us know him, and he's in the Model A Club, so those that watch those, Mr. Bill Dobson's brother-in-law.
All right. Anything else? Yes.
My sister Marilyn Townsend had a double knee replacement last Monday. She should have been discharged on Thursday or Friday. She's still in the hospital. She won't be discharged until tomorrow. We've had a couple health scares with her on top of the knee. Just ask people to please keep her in prayer.
Marilyn Hauser. Okay. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's bow for just a moment of silent prayer before we start the service. Remember these requests and this service this morning. Amen. Our call to worship this morning, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Praise the Lord.
Let's all stand. Turn in our hymnals to hymn 76. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His
prayer for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, godless and tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Savior come, and leave ye lame for joy. My grace is assist me to proclaim, to spread to all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name.
Let us pray.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, your word tells us more than once that those who have ears to let them hear. And here we sing about even those who have non-hearing ears. May they hear. And Lord, if our ears are spiritually closed, or if our ears are physically closed, we pray that you would open them, that we might hear. In our spiritual blindness, we pray that you would give us sight. Lord, in our timidness, move us to proclaim the good news of your Son, who came to be our Savior. And let us leap and rejoice in offering praise to you. Thank you for this time together. Lord, especially let us hear and see and proclaim in this gathering that your name would be glorified through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. The other number is 76. It's in your Renew hymnal. You may have to look around for one. And if you'll get a Renew hymnal and turn to 76, it may be another learning song, but we need to learn a new song every time we can and sing it before the Lord.
Play through that for us, please, ma'am.
Our statement of faith is in unison. It's the Apostles' Creed. Let's begin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Turn now, if you will, please, to hymn 354, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 354. Let's sing first and last.
One a fellowship, one a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Now turn over to 503, if you will. We'll ask Miss Melanie to play through that one, too. The first two lines, we'll go back up there and do the refrain. The little words in italics under the last verse. So let's do the first verse, then we'll go back and sing those two lines.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and the beauty fills my soul. For the dry trans- finding out the greatness of my loving heart.
Have you been perfect this week? Made any mistakes? Slipped up on some aspect of your Christian walk? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I believe we're included in that all. Let us confess our sins before Him. Something you failed to do that you knew that you should do and God was calling you to do and it needed to be done. And something that you should not have done, you knew that you should not have done it, but you did it anyway. Maybe you were hurt, maybe you were angry. We justify it many, many ways. Lord, we've all sinned. Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners. I don't want to argue with him over that. But we're all sinners. We remember that John says if we say that we have not sinned, we are liars. But Lord, we know that with You there is forgiveness. And as we admit the wrong that we have done, we do believe in the forgiveness of sin through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He paid for it at Calvary. He suffered. He bled. He died. But He overcame sin, and we rejoice in that. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Word says, God's Word, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
We come to the time in our service where we can give back to the Lord just a portion of the things that He has blessed us with. Our offertory sentence is Luke 12:48. Jesus said, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." Ushers, if you will come forward, please. Thank you. Jesse will read our scripture for us this morning.
Today's scripture is Matthew 13, verse 31 through 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. For the word of God, for the people of God.
Good morning. The sermon outline is a part of the main insert this morning if you want to follow it. Anybody see that big baby that was born this week? 14 pounds, was that right? Or more? Would you call that a super-sized baby? I was big, but I don't think I was that big. But super-size is the order of the day, is it not? French fries, super-size. And we eat every last one of them. Super giant Diet Coke with that supersized French fries. I think one cancels out the other, doesn't it? But SUV, I have contended that if some, I guess the, for lack of a better word, uppity lady bought a big yellow school bus and picked up her kids three times at school and went to the grocery store once in it, that half of the women in the neighborhood would buy big yellow school buses to ride around town in. And that's okay if people want the big yellow school bus. I said that to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, yeah, my son just went and got a Hummer and said it's big and yellow like a school bus. And that was the truth. If it's not big, we don't want it. Is that right? Big house, big car, big feet? Oh, wrong on that one, I guess, right? Big tires on a pickup truck, and I was watching the television the other night, and I saw this Pepsi Cola delivery truck driving down the street with super-sized tires on it. Did you see that? Have to have a step ladder to climb up in these trucks. I'm sure that delivery guy was tired by the end of the day. Name it. And in many people's eyes, at least, the bigger, the better. And in some people's thinking, if something is small, it's a thing to be despised. But that's dangerous thinking. That was not the thinking in Jesus' mind. Or that was not His kind of thinking. If you read His Word, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as having a small beginning. He also talked about if two or three are gathered, a small congregation, in His name, He comes and meets with them. But the kingdom of heaven, small beginning. But of course, Jesus doesn't want His kingdom to remain small. He wants it to have as many people in it as are willing to come. He died for all mankind. He died for the whole world, for all of creation. Everybody, He paid the price for their sin. And He is not willing that any should perish, or any should be separated from Him, or any should not go to heaven, or any should not be in the kingdom of heaven. It's His desire that all be saved. Though He said, "Straight's the gate, narrow is the way, and few there enter therein." But His desire is that all be included. But He said that we start with a small beginning. That baby did not come into the world as a grown human being, did he? Or she, I believe it was. He says the kingdom of heaven has a small beginning, but it grows. And it's up to the people in the kingdom to enable it to grow. He gives this parable of a mustard seed. A mustard seed. The seed is the smallest of seeds in the area where He was speaking. But it grows. It becomes big enough to have birds resting in it. All the birds of the air. Though the plant started before it was a plant, we start with the seed. It's not even a plant yet. Though a small beginning, the seed sprouts. It's got moist. And it really decays. And it grew. Popped through the ground. And it grew. And grew to be a very large tree or a very large shrub. Large enough to have birds resting on its branches. And that's God's plan for His kingdom. Though it starts small, He wants it to grow to big size. He don't want it to stay small. Small beginning, large ending. But we need to remember the process. Small beginning, large ending. Adam and Eve, that was part of God's plan, was it not? Their creation, their being placed in the Garden of Eden, part of His work. Started with two people. And just look around you this morning. They multiplied, didn't they? They were fruitful. Small beginning. Replenish the earth, He said. And then Noah and his family. You know the story? Only eight were left. But go out and populate the earth. Or repopulate it. Abraham and Sarah. Two people. Two old, decrepit people, you might say. Barely able to get around, we might say. They thought that we're over the hill. We're past production age. We're too old. But God said to them, "You be a blessing." And from these two, soon there were at least 66. And under Jacob, they went off to Egypt to keep from starving to death. 66 or thereabout went off to Egypt. And 400 years later, they had grown and grown and grown. The Egyptians were scared of them. The Egyptians thought the Israelites were going to take over. So they persecuted them, pushed them down, made them slaves. 600,000, I believe it says men, left Egypt to go back to Israel. 600,000 plus. And Jesus started with two. He started with two, and then two more, and then another, and another, and soon he had 12. And this small band of 12 grew. It would get large, and some would fall away. John chapter 6 tells us about those who, they wouldn't stay. You might say, is it off color to say they tucked tail and ran? That's a crude way to say it. Then there were 120 there on the day of Pentecost. Small gathering for all the people in Jerusalem that day. But before the day was over, Pentecost day, right after Jesus had been crucified, the first one, Peter preached a sermon, and the kingdom grew to 3,120. Because they added 3,000 to that 120. From one, plus two, plus another, plus two more, plus another. The kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in a field, and though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Starting small, growing large. There's two kinds of growth I want to talk about this morning. Yes, two kinds of growth. First, the spiritual growth of an individual. And that's where I'm convinced, I'm believing. Preacher said once in my mother's presence, she was in the service, he said, "I believe," and she came on and said, "I don't care what that preacher believes, what does God say?" But sometimes, from observation, that wasn't me. She didn't care what I believed either, because she had her own opinion. From observation, we form some beliefs. And one of the greatest, maybe the greatest need that the church has today is to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow up into Christ. Spiritual growth of an individual. Each of us growing spiritually. Each of us growing spiritually. Like a seed falling into the ground, the Word is planted in our heart and in our life. And it's like in the parable of the sower. You remember, this is the third parable, I believe, about sowing. We've been over about 6 weeks, so we've had these other real good preachers to come in and preach. The third parable of the sower, went out and sowed, and some seed fell on hard ground, and some seed fell on rocky ground, and some seed fell on thorny ground. And those people did not grow spiritually. Some of them got started, but soon fell by the wayside. 3 out of 4. But the seed that fell on the good ground, it sprouted and it grew and it produced. And it grew some multiplications, I think Psalm 30, Psalm 60, and Psalm multiplied 100 times. You're good ground, aren't you? I'm good ground, I hope. And we need to grow spiritually. We need to mature. We need the Word to grow in us. What started in you and what started in me as a small act of faith. Now, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust this one they call Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in Him to be my Savior. I'm not a mature Christian. I'm a baby Christian. But I'm going to trust Him. I don't see any other way to get out of this world alive. I don't see any other way. That really makes sense. So I put my faith in Jesus. Maybe sometimes it's for the wrong reasons. Maybe it's because of what we want. But if it's to be saved, it's what Jesus wants too. Started as a small act of faith, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and you became what you are today. And hopefully, you're not what you started out as. Hopefully, you have grown spiritually since you first trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't, that's God's idea. Go back and think about the disciples. They started with such weak faith. Some of them grew. One of them didn't. But from that beginning point, that bit of faith, that mustard seed of faith, somebody pointed out today, this week, that it would even move mountains. Jesus said that later. But, you know, the tragic thing, to look at the tragic side of it, it's sad, but it's more than sad, it's tragic. It's tragic when people don't grow in the faith. Just like a baby that's born into the world and never grows. And we have pity on those parents and we have pity on that child. But it's just as pitiful when a Christian who becomes a Christian doesn't grow in the faith. When one doesn't mature. I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but I type the name in the outline. Pastor John Buchima. That's close enough. He related a sad story from his ministry. An evangelist. He goes and conducts an evangelistic crusade. And great success. Great success. Many people sign commitment cards. You've been to the Graham Crusade and they give out commitment cards and people will sign their name and turn the commitment cards in and then you hope to follow up on these new Christians and you hope to help them grow spiritually. That's the idea behind the crusade. We don't just get them to come down and shake hands with the preacher and walk away. They don't even get to see the preacher, really. They get to see a trained counselor. I've worked in one in 79. Gary worked in one 99, I think. Gary Bomar made such a great impact on his life. So many people signed a commitment card, but only a week after the crusade, when the pastor visited some of these people, he discovered that many of them had lost their enthusiasm. And I found that happened in 79 after the Graham Crusade when I was trying to minister to people. And people would say, I just wanted to go down in a bit of Graham Crusade. Said, I didn't really want to change my living. I didn't want to get involved in the church. Said a single mother. Of course, she was overwhelmed with her family's needs, but she quickly lost the joy that she had found during the evangelistic service, not realizing that in the long run, if she'd hang on to Jesus and stay with Him and grow a little bit, she'd have a joy that would pass her understanding. A teenager decided that he didn't really want to become a Christian. Call that crawfishing, don't you? You start and you back out because he had fears of his friends ridiculing him. A businessman decided that he wasn't really ready for a change in his life that a faith in Jesus required. And he went back to his old comfort zone. And it happens over and over and over. We live in a world of people with good intentions. They get caught up in the emotions of the moment. They make commitments. And then they fizzle. Kind of like a sparkler on the 4th of July. They may even burn bright for a while. But they just fizzle. They don't even have any bang to them. The sparklers don't. Every once in a while they have a burn. The Gospels tell us of those, some who grew in the faith and then some who didn't. Think of Peter. Oh, he had a lot of growing to do. A lot of growing up to do in the faith. He was a big man already, we understand. They made the movie, called him the Big Fisherman, about him. But he was so weak in the faith. He just could not get it. But he hung in there. He stuck with Jesus. His faith was so weak on the night of Jesus' crucifixion that he even denied him. And he wasn't happy with himself. He went out and wept over it. Didn't say it. Maybe he prayed a little bit then. Or think of Thomas. Thomas came back after Jesus had visited the risen Jesus, had visited the other disciples, and they said, "We saw Jesus." He said, "I don't believe you." And then he made those very well remembered statements about how he wouldn't believe unless you got to prove it to me. He wasn't a man of faith. He was a man of fact. He wanted to see the facts. But he became a man of faith. And then Jesus' brothers, they thought he was out of his mind. But after his crucifixion, that was early in his ministry, but after his crucifixion, he changed. They changed. His family, Mark chapter 3, verse 11, they came to take him home because they thought he was crazy or out of his mind. And they came and got him to take him home. John, the evangelist John, the brother of James, the one that was with Jesus, you know, Peter, James, and John up on the mountain for the transfiguration. But his faith was still weak. He thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom, and he asked Jesus for a place. He on one side, his brother on the other side, when he came into his kingdom, thinking it was a kingdom on earth. But he learned a lot better. And read his gospel. And read his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And read Revelation if you can. I'm still having trouble with that. He grew past my comprehension in that. And the Apostle Paul kept pressing forward after he became a Christian, after he trusted Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Let's go to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. Not that I have already obtained it. Or have already become perfect. But I press on. Or I keep a trying. Or I keep a growing. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ reached out and grabbed him, so to speak. You could almost say Christ reached out and slapped him down. He fell to the ground. Would Jesus do that? Doesn't say that, but read it. Jesus grabbed hold of him, got his attention. And he said, I want to go on and grow. I want to become what Jesus wants me to become. I want to become what he reached out and grabbed me that I might become. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, God's call in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anybody has a different attitude, or if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And then, chapter 1, there is no Colossians chapter 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The writer of the Hebrews, some say it's Paul, some say it's not. Who cares? It's God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or the instruction about washings and laying on of hand and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. I mean, they've learned them and they kept repeating the same thing. And the writer says, move on, folks. Move on to something better. Grow up some. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tested the heavenly gift and have been made partakers and have tasted the good word of God and the power and then have fallen away, they never got very far. Some of them fell away. He said, move on. Mature. Grow up. Now that's not to avoid those elementary doctrines. Salvation, repentance, forgiveness. How can we grow in knowledge? How can we grow in it? What am I talking about, growing in knowledge? What practical aspects should we see in this? Well, I think growing in the faith is two things that I'm convinced that Paul teaches throughout his letters. One of them is to love God and serve God. Love and serve God. The other thing is love your fellow man. And Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we go into that parable of who is my neighbor. Well, everybody's your neighbor. Could be people of a different race. Could be people that don't even talk the same language that we talk. But it could be the person that lives next door to us. So how can we grow? How are we to grow? Well, we should grow in the knowledge of the Bible. That's one thing. Bible study, that's important. But there are other ways. That's learning God. In our relationships to each other, and especially in our families, and we probably are meaner to those in our families than we are to anybody else in town. We probably talk to them, the members of our family, in a meaner tone of voice than we do to anybody else around. Is that about right? I've had my attention called to it too many times to be comfortable with it. Christ-like living. Living like Christ. Living in kindness. Relationship to God, relationship to others, relationship to parents, relationship to brothers and sisters, relationship to spouse. Conversation, nice conversation. Get past this grumbling and grouching, and just because it's my brother or my sister. Obedience to His Word, the Ten Commandments. You know, six of them tell us how to deal with each other. Four of them tell us how to relate to God. They're both important. Okay. Grow up spiritually. And second, there were some who did not grow up in the Bible. Judas and Ananias and Sapphira. And you know what happened to all three of them. Acts chapter 5, if you need to go read about Ananias and Sapphira. And then second, we're called to grow physically. The church is called to grow in number. That's God's intention for His kingdom. To increase in number, making disciples of all nations. Start with 120, start with 3,000, or move to 3,000, and then go to the whole world. Make disciples of all nations. Go, Jesus said in Luke 14, I believe it was, to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Even compel them. And Jesus' plan for this growth of His kingdom to happen through the church, so that He might present that church unto Himself, pure and spotless. Just maybe, we should do all that we can do to make the part of the kingdom of God that we live in supersize. Maybe supersize is not that bad after all. Now let's go back to the beginning. In order to grow, we must be planted. That's the process. Plant, water, sprout, and then grow. And the invitation this morning to any of you who are not planted in Jesus is to plant yourself in Jesus. Trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior. The song is, I'll go where you want me to go. And the words, I think, speak to our situation. We who are planted in Jesus, folks, He calls us to go. Maybe not to Guatemala, but it may be to Guatemala. But it may be next door. Let's stand to sing. What is it? 444? Thank you.
supposed to be planted firm. I have a lust to grow by your mind. Personally, as your church, amen.
The following program is brought to you by the Friends of In Touch Ministries.
How is it possible for us to be able to come to God? The first primary reason God has in mind for encouraging you and me to pray is this. He wants to build an intimate, personal relationship with us. Not just meet our needs, but build a relationship with us. And that's why the Father will only give you what is good.
I put my paper copies up there. Don't the crowd? Nobody deserves it. Deserving isn't the issue. It's obedience which is the issue. Ask him, he says. Seek and knock. Here's what I'm willing to do.
Oh, I understand about that.
We listened to half of this the last time.
Okay.
He told me exactly what he said.
You'll figure that out.
You're going to dish out and dish out and dish out blessing after blessing after blessing if you're going to ignore him, number one, and if you're not going to take advantage of the opportunity. And so the reason we don't is because we have a poor prayer life. God never has the... There are conditions. That is, we have a right relationship with him, but there's still conditions, for example. Asking it should be given you, seeking you. And there's some reasons God delays the answer. And borrow the money to do it. And about 6 months later, 3 months later, somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I was going to give you one of those. I was going to do that for you. How many times we get ahead of God? Wait, I say, of him doing all that he desires to do in your life is sending you enough pain, enough hurt, enough disappointments, enough discouragement, allowing you to go through enough trials and tribulations, heartaches, tribulations, persecution, you name it. You know what? All that can be part of the plan. And whereas what motivates you and want to give up, God, listen, God allows those things in your life to do what? To strengthen you and teach you to depend upon Him, to rely upon Him. So when He gives you the best, you won't be prideful and arrogant and lose it because you didn't know how to handle it. You have no earthly idea what God has in mind. The question